Very good. Good morning. I hope you did have a wonderful Thanksgiving, surrounded by somebody, some family, some friends. In a word, what are you most thankful for? What did you, I mean, just practically, when you were at home and with family or gathered around, what are some of the things that you loved this week? Very good.
We had all three of our sons under one roof for the first time in almost 7 years.
Praise God. Praise God. Peggy?
I'm just loving Jesus in my life.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, Katie?
Watching you all get to play together and being friends.
Very good. Yeah. All the boys. Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. Charlie? Praise God. Praise God. Lots to be thankful for. Yeah. The last two words, I echoed a lot of those things as I was jotting things down myself, and I just thought, for hope and the promises of God. You know, I am so glad that we have hope. And that hope is what we offer to the world. And we're going to talk about that in some ways today. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. I'd like to pray again. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth, and I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as your Holy Spirit helps us interact with the scriptures that we talk about today. Father, I thank you that that you guide us. I need your help. Guide us, Lord, as a church. We do want to be the most effective light for Christ that we can be in our families and at our work. And in this community, in Somerset and the surrounding area. And Lord, with our world becoming seemingly more and more confused and more rebellious, people need to turn to you. We thank you, God, that you are doing a work. Forgive me, Lord, when I get real anxious about your work. You have a timetable. And sometimes, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. But I pray that you would draw people to yourself. Thank you for the scripture. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 and following. And I'd like to read it to us. Why don't we stand together and honor God's word with standing and honoring him. And let me read for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Lord, thank you for your word. You may be seated. So I was going to be nice to us and say, do you ever struggle to live your Christian life? And then I thought I'd be just more specific. Do you ever lie? Do you ever get angry? Do you ever let unwholesome words come out of your mouth? Do you ever feel like you might grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The very Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption, do you ever feel you might grieve him with your behavior, with your thoughts, with your actions? It says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's this list of things. And it's interesting, I was telling Jay and Steve that this passage of Scripture is not written to heathens. This is not written to unbelievers. This is written to Christian people. I'm going to turn back to Romans 7, and if you'd like to turn there, you can as well. You know, Paul struggled. Paul was certainly saved, right? Paul was certainly saved. And he had a terrific ministry of preaching the gospel and living for Christ, being persecuted many times for his faith, but he struggled. In Romans chapter 7, verse 16, it says this, "If then I do what I will not to do," that's what we're talking about, the struggle here, "I agree with the law that it is good." And what does the law do? The law points out what? Our sin. But we got the law, and when we break the law, it points out the fact that we are sinners and we need a Savior. Anybody here need a Savior? I need a Savior. It goes on, it says, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in this flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." I love the New King James right here. I think I'd rather be reading the Living Bible or something to listen to how Paul explains this. Verse 19 says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me." I find a law that evil is present with me. Anybody relate to that? "The one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Listen to this inward, outward man here. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul exclaims, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death, this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Can you see a struggle in Paul's life? There is a struggle in this life. And then chapter 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? "There is not, therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." And it goes on, and you know chapter 8 and kind of how that goes. So there is this struggle of knowing in our will, knowing in our mind, knowing in our heart what we want to do, but then we living in the body of flesh, we end up doing things that we shouldn't be doing. So why is it that we struggle with lies and anger and stealing, corrupt words, bitterness, and forgiveness? You know, there's another passage in Luke chapter 6. If you would like to turn to Luke chapter 6, and Mike is working his magic back there with the computer, finding the scriptures for you. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and following. And let me just summarize right here for a moment. We want to be the most effective that we can be for Christ, right? We do. We want to be effective for Christ. We want our lives individually to be effective for Christ. We want our church to be effective for Christ. We want the movement of the work of the Holy Spirit and of Christ to be effective in this world. And yet, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we struggle with lies and even stealing and even letting corrupt words and thoughts permeate our mind. A lot of it has to do with where we spend the most of our time. Where we spend the most of our time. What do we put into our brain most of the time? In this passage of Luke chapter 6, it gives an example. It says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush." Verse 45, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And that's kind of the culmination. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So if there's ever a dichotomy, if there's ever a contradiction between your conviction as a person and you have trusted Jesus as Savior and your behavior, it could well be, this last verse says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." That what is flooding your heart, what? It might not be the best. So God says for us to guard our hearts. God says for us to guard the input in our lives. God says to guard ourselves so that what floods in the heart comes out our mouth. And so if we struggle with lies, or we struggle with stealing, or corrupt words coming out of our mouth, or doing things that grieve the Holy Spirit, we might consider where we spend the most of our time. Now, once again, every one of us evaluates our own thought life, our own behavior, our own Christian walk. I can't even evaluate Willie June's Christian walk, and she can't evaluate mine completely. It has to be, so the scripture is telling us and asking us, what's going in? What's going in your heart? And when we struggle with lying, why is that? If we struggle with stealing, why is that? If we struggle with corrupt thoughts, even, you know, we say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and then we get really angry with this stuff. It's like, why don't I respond like Jesus? And I think there's, God's really asking for us to do some introspection in our lives. So, in Ephesians, all through the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to summarize a few things. I want you to know that God has called you and given you amazing blessings and amazing gifts. We've rehearsed them many times. I'm going to say a few of them right now, and then we're going to get to this passage in verse 25 and talk specifically about these five things that are mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4. But to rehearse, so what has God done for us? What has God done in such a way that has radically changed our life? Number one, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me just begin by saying, you are his vessel, taking his message to the lost. And to be able to do that, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be something. And in chapter 1, it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God has chosen us. So try to put this together. I'm putting it together even as I'm speaking. We have the fact that we're saved and the fact that we live in the world. And even in our salvation, sometimes we live as though we're still in the world. Sometimes we saturate ourselves so much with the stuff of the world that we really don't know how to walk in the Spirit. You know, how much time do we spend in the Word? How much time do we value Christ in our thinking, and so on and so on. So, first of all, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. He gave us the ability to be holy, to be set apart, and to be living a life that is without blame. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom. So, in the fact that he's getting us ready as being the mouthpiece of God to a world that needs Jesus, he has redeemed us, he's forgiven us our sin. And there isn't a person here who's not extremely grateful that your sins are completely forgiven. Okay? That's the second thing. In verse 15, Paul prays that you may have, that the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that your eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So God has bestowed upon me and upon you this tremendous hope and this tremendous enlightening. And he says, I have given that to you so that you can represent, you can reflect me in the world. I've given these things to you. This is tremendous. What a gift. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, we were dead in sin, and now we've been made alive in Christ. Praise God for that. In verse 10, now we are his workmanship. And he's very specific here where he says, okay, you are my workmanship. Not only did he make us, you know, he formed Adam, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And now he says, you, as an individual who has trusted in Christ, you are my workmanship. I have made you and formed you to carry out my will, my plan in this world. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then, real familiar, for what? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works. So not only an admonition, but there is like a call on our life. We were created for something. And it wasn't, again, just to be good in our career. It wasn't just that we would be good parents. It's that we would represent and reflect Christ in a world that is tremendously needy. We are now his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I just wrote holy works, new creation works, Holy Spirit-filled works. Works that reflect Christ in you. And by the way, I think just from Scripture, the thing that Scripture challenges us is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would say to all of us, rehearse these amazing things. Rehearse what you have been called to. Rehearse what God is saying here to us. I think that I struggle, maybe you struggle, with such a busy life. So much time spent on doing the family things, the career things. Now, in some way, we have to do all that stuff. But we are created to reflect Christ. In verse 21 of chapter 2, our new life is built on Christ, our solid cornerstone. It says that we were fitted. We were hewn, we were made, we were taken from the roughness of sin and all of the difficulty with sin, and God has knocked off the edges and he has fitted us into the body of Christ. Let me read it again. It says, our new life is built on Christ, our solid cornerstone. We were fitted, and our purpose is to be growing into what is God's temple, a dwelling place of God. And so we have, as a saved person, It's like a stone in the temple, like Solomon's temple. You remember how they took these gigantic stones and they worked them and they fitted them so that they would be perfectly in place with one another. People marvel now when they look back at the temple and they see how these stones were perfectly fitted together. God says he has taken us and he has formed us and he has fitted us so that we would be part of the temple of Christ in this world to represent and reflect Jesus Christ. He's done a great work in us. In chapter 2, verse 19, as members of the household of Christ, we reflect him. Jumping to chapter 3, verse 8, with Christ in us, reflecting him, we convey to all the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all see what was established in the beginning, this wonderful salvation. And we are to do that to all creation, humans, angels, demons, to all those, we reflect Christ. So God has called us, God has fitted us, God has saved us, redeemed us, forgiven us, so that we would be part of this temple of Christ that reflect him throughout the world. And as we're teaching, preaching, living our Christian walk, it says that all of creation is watching. The angels, the demons, the people, God, the realm of heaven, all are observing how we are carrying out this reflecting of Christ in the world. You know what? In my personal life, reflecting on this scripture, I just think, God, you have, it's like God has prepared us from kindergarten through grade school, through high school, through college and graduate school, on to a PhD. God has given us all this information on how to walk with Christ, how to reflect him. And I have to just evaluate myself and say, how am I doing with all this that God has done? All this is on his shoulders, all this preparation that God has done. How am I reflecting him? Chapter 3, verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It is he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ask or think, according to the power, his power that works in us to his glory. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, we are captive to him, we're prisoners of Christ. And then all these words, it says, we're called, we're filled, we're unified, we're one in Christ. We've been given grace and gifts in each other to be equipped for the sake of ministry. We are complete in him. We must be aware. So let me just say, we're complete in him. Now, stop and just think about this. So we need to be aware of deceit from Satan and ourselves. God calls us to speak truth instead of lies. We must, and then he goes on with the example of being connected to the head. Remember that? And who is the head? Right. So we are the parts of the body of Christ, but he's the head. And from the head, we find our purpose and our direction and our direction in Christ. And what we don't want to happen, we must not think ourselves to be the head. If we find ourselves in the head position, the one who's calling the shots in our life, and Christ is not calling the shots in our life, we have assumed the wrong position. Christ is the head. He is the leader. He's the director. He's the one with the plan, the purpose, and we submit to him. That's why Paul says, I am a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He directs us. We do not direct him. So in chapter 4, verse 1, we are called to walk worthy of the Lord. In 17, we are called to no longer walk as unbelievers, where we spent most of our time last week. We have been called to put off conduct of the old man, the corrupt, deceitful behavior. And by the way, see, that's where one of the struggles is for us, is letting go of all that behavior that was before we knew Christ. And being honest to identify when that behavior surfaces again. And to be honest to say, you know what? I am not trusting God right now. I am lying to this person that's standing right in front of me because I am having trouble trusting God. And by the way, all these things, they usually come, they're a fruit of not trusting God. That God has done all this incredible stuff for us and we are in Christ. It's because we're struggling to believe that God has actually done that, that we resort to lies or stealing. Why do we steal? You know, I hate to say it, I'm tempted to steal. There are times where you see a product. I don't know, I'm kind of making this up right now, but you see a product and you think, man, I wish it was cheaper, you know? And then for a nickel or a dime or a dollar, we end up with what? What do we end up with? A guilty conscience. And then we're like waylaid in our witness for Christ. And now we've got to go through the process of going back and saying, I stole this from you. Will you please forgive me? And returning it and giving it back to the people who own it. And we do stuff like that because we kind of put our position of the head again. And we want to make decisions instead of just being a bondservant of Christ. So let me get back to this. I'm almost to these specific verses. Again, in chapter 4, we're called to put on the new man, the redeemed man, the renewed man, this new man, this new spirit created by God in righteousness and holiness. So now, just for a few moments, take a look at chapter 4 with me, verse 25. Mike, if you're putting it back up for me. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let me just stop right there and just focus on a couple little things about this. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is a really neat, concise book that I was looking at, it just suggested in every sentence in this passage of Scripture, there's a negative command, a positive command, and a reason for the positive command. Okay, so there's a negative command. In this case, it's don't lie. The positive command is tell the truth. And the reason for that is that because we are members of one another. Okay? So we don't lie to each other. I don't lie to my wife. And sometimes I have. But I don't lie to my wife because I honor her as a member of my life. We are one flesh in Christ. So why do anything to jeopardize that? Okay? Let me go back to that verse. So it says, put away lying. One of the reasons we lie is because we trust in ourself more than we trust in God. If I don't have God to help me, then I must help myself. I remember hearing when I was a young kid, you know, if somebody left something out, that it was okay to take it because they shouldn't have been stupid enough to do what? To leave it out. Yeah, finders keepers. Where do you find that in the Scripture? Nope, isn't there. There's no finders keepers. As this new creation that God has created, these amazing things that we have just rehearsed, God has called us up. And what he says more than anything else is, trust me. Now, there are dozens of admonitions about how to speak the truth, right? We don't speak the truth in a cutting way. It always says, speak the truth in love. It says that we are called to admonish, to encourage, to lift up. And so you may have to be prayerful and discerning about how you speak the truth. You know, when you speak the truth, even if it's hard, it's honoring the person you're speaking the truth to. As soon as you lie to a person, you've not only dishonored them and basically said, you're not capable of hearing the truth, right? But what does you remember last week we talked about the gospel ripple effect? Well, there's a lie ripple effect. And the ripple effect of lying is, now what do you got to do? You either got to cover up your tracks or, yeah, fess up. Say, please forgive me, I lied to you. So there are three things here. Stop lying. And I would just say to all of us, and we're tempted to lie. Sometimes we can lie so that we don't hurt another person's feelings, we think. I think we need to learn how to grow up and talk better, communicate more effectively so that we're not lying. He says, don't lie, speak the truth, because we belong to each other. You know, the scripture verse that I thought about in this passage later in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, care for your wife like you care for yourself, right? In the same way, we don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to the ones you're members of in your family. Don't lie to your family members, but don't lie to the church family either. So that's all I can take time with that. But it says, therefore, putting away lying. I just want to honestly say, Christians struggle with this. Believing God says, okay, we're going to be above reproach in the way we speak, and we're going to be careful to speak truth. And we're going to speak it in such a way that it edifies the one who's listening. Edifies the one who's listening. Then the next phrase, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So the first thing he says is, the negative is, be angry and do not sin. Do Christians get angry? Sure we do. And it says, be angry and do not sin. And so how do people sin when they're angry? Lash out. They get angry. They lash out. They say things they shouldn't say, and they say things they can't take back, right? So what should a Christian do when they do get angry? Okay, that's maybe a second step. I would say there's maybe a first thing. You get angry. Yes, thank you. Be slow to anger. And in that slowness, I would say, man, go to God fast. God, this makes me so upset. What am I going to do? Ask God for wisdom and discernment so that you respond correctly. So he says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And there's been many, many sermons preached about that. But don't let the day go on without dealing with that situation. And who knows how you're going to deal with it, but you're going to deal with it prayerfully, knowing that you're members one of another, knowing that you have the cause of Christ to preserve. And so you're going to deal with it before the sun goes down, if at all possible. If at all possible. Willie June and I, early in our marriage, we had long talks late into the night trying to work through stuff between us. And there were times where we had to say, we're exhausted. We got to go to work and school tomorrow. We're not figuring this out. I love you. I'm committed to you. We're going to go to sleep. And we're going to try to work this out next time we're awake. Right? I mean, we just had to come up with some kind of a practical way, but we knew that our commitment was to each other and we didn't want to stay angry about those things. So it says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then to verse 27, it's this terrible phrase. It's that when we don't deal with it and we are angry and we sin, we give place to who? We do. We give place to the enemy to wreak havoc with our relationships, to wreak havoc with the people that we love, the people that we're near to and dear to. And then the next thing it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give who is in need. You know, This is amazing. So the negative is, let him who steal no longer. And then the positive is, go to work. Work so that you have what you need by the labor of your hands. So you stop stealing, you start working. Do you see, though, that the goal is not so that you have more, but the goal is so that you, as a Christian brother or sister, have something to give somebody else who's in need. There is this built-in generosity that God's people have when they go to work. And they not only have their own needs provided for, but now they can share in giving to those in need that surround us. And then it goes on to say this. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So the negative is, don't let corrupt things come out of your mouth. Now, probably everybody can violate this at one time or another. And these corrupt words, I read articles, there are all kinds of ways they describe these corrupt things that can come out of your mouth. So the first is, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I read articles on sarcasm. I read articles on sarcastic behavior. I read articles on swearing. I read articles that all related to this passage of Scripture. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And let me just say, the way you can do that is by understanding that you're filled with the Spirit of God. And the way you can be motivated not to let corrupt words come out of your mouth is to remember that you're members with Christ. He is living in you. And to reflect Him and to show Christ, you want to live in such a way that when people hear what you have to say, it will reflect that you have Jesus in your life. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the necessary edification. In other words, and so that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know how to monitor your mouth. It's not my job to monitor your mouth. It's my job to monitor my mouth. And by the way, Luke told us, what's in the abundance of the heart comes out your mouth. So at this point, if we examine ourselves and we say, what is coming out of our mouth, we really need to know what's in our heart. And if you are constantly hearing yourself speaking in ways that are not edifying to the people around, that means not building them up and encouraging them, and the people around you are not hearing words that bring grace to the situation, you really need to examine, what am I putting in my heart? What's feeding me? Am I rehearsing and learning these wonderful truths of God that Paul just explained to me in all these scriptures in Ephesians and through the rest of the Bible? It says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except that which is edifying and that brings grace to the hearers. And then verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let me just say, you're a member with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit fills you. And if we do any of the list of the above, and then he gives us another list below, right under this verse, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And that's just like a thrown in extra bonus. He says, by the way, the Holy Spirit is the one who has sealed you for eternity so that you can be with him in heaven. Don't grieve him. And then this list that follows, it says, don't grieve him by being bitter or wrathful or angry or having clamor or evil speaking. Let those things be put away from you with all malice. Instead, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think I constantly need that in my own life. Renewing my mind. the kinds of truths that we just rehearsed in Ephesians, renewing my mind, who I am in Christ, who God is, what he's done in my life, what he wants to do in my soul. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it lists six things that the Lord hates. One of those is a lying tongue. In Psalms chapter 52, there's this description that the world is filled with deceit, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't live like the world. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and your tongue. In Psalms 39, 1 and 2, I just wrote this down. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. I can remember my dad when I was a kid saying, muzzle it. As with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. There's this muzzling, this self-guarding that we need to do. And maybe we can, I didn't mean to point at you, Clay, but that's what my dad used to say. Psalms 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. James 1:26 says, if a man thinks himself to be religious, while he bridles not his tongue, he deceives his heart. And this man's religion is vain. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Guard your tongue, for out of it will flow the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, fill your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I think this is kind of a message that the conclusion is, if the shoe fits, then wear it. Mike, would you come, and we're going to sing a song together. But here's what I would like to just conclude. God has miraculously saved and called us. Paul says we are going to struggle with these very real, practical, difficult things in our lives. In this world, you will be tempted to lie, to steal, to say bad things, and so on. Fill your heart with the truth. You know, there's just nothing that can take the place of regular time in the Word of God, regular time in prayer, regular time with the people of God in church, and probably some other things, but those are the biggies. Those will help you fill your mind with the truth of who you are in Christ. And then, who knows, the Holy Spirit convicts us. So when we're out and about and we say something wrong, the Holy Spirit will convict you. But what do we need to do? We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when he says, stop, muzzle it, you know, that we do. We want to be the most effective, brightest light for Christ that we can be. In this passage, he lists five specific practical things that we need to be aware of and to heed his guidance and obey. So here we are. Mike, let's sing and let God speak to us in the song, and then we'll pray. Let's stand together.
Jesus Christ.
So I would just like to say that after this message, we're still probably going to struggle with some of these things. God is not asking us for perfection. He's asking us to trust him. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of words or attitudes or behaviors, to listen and to say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to let the Holy Spirit guide me. I want to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Just let God do his cleansing, working in your soul. If you are convicted today because of some of these things, you know you're forgiven. Just say, God, thank you so much that you have forgiven me and help me to be true now, to walk in truth, and so on, as your scripture calls us. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful. This song says that we're to go tell it on the mountain. We'll be a far better witness for Christ as we let ourselves be led by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you, too, for this body of believers. I thank you for the wonderful Thanksgiving time that we've had with family and friends. And, God, thank you that we have tremendous hope in the tremendous promises of God. So we commit each other to you. Lord, we want to walk with you consistently in the identity that we have with Jesus as our Savior. Fill us with your Spirit and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to invite you, if you're interested in going to Mexico, in the next few minutes we'll be meeting right in here. Love to have you join us.
Testing 1, 2, test.